Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis 41 and verse number 37. Let's stand together. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Now, last Wednesday we left Joseph in prison. We saw that despite the circumstances, Joseph had maintained his excellent spirit. Also, despite the circumstances, God was faithful to Joseph, and Joseph was faithful to God. We saw that during his routine rounds of service in the prison, that Joseph showed compassion on the butler and the baker, and God allowed him to interpret their dreams. Both came to pass exactly as Joseph said, with the butler being released and restored to his position, and the baker being hanged. We read of Joseph's impassioned plea to the butler, "Please remember me. I'm in here unjustly. I have been stolen away from my people." And he desired for the butler to speak a good word to Pharaoh on his behalf. And yet we also saw that that the butler, once he was released and got back into his position, perhaps he was just scared to speak up now, that he didn't want to rock the apple cart any. And so, well, the Bible is very plain. He forgot Joseph. Came to a point where he maybe thought about remembering Joseph, maybe thought about speaking up for Joseph, but very soon he forgot all about him. Now, the first verse of chapter 41 tells us that two full years have passed. Go back to verse 41, chapter 41, verse 1. It says, "It came to pass at the end of two full years." Now, there is no mention of any events in the life of Joseph from the time that he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler to his promotion by Pharaoh. 2 full years. Not 1.5 years. Not 1.75 years. But 2 full years passed in dull monotony as Joseph continued serving in the prison house. By this time, he has no doubt given up any hope of the butler remembering his request. Now, this two full year wait was the final test before Joseph could graduate from the University of Adversity. I want you to go with me to Psalm 105, please. Psalm 105. I want you to see God's commentary on this chapter in Psalm 105 and verse number 16. Psalm 105, verse 16. "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread." All right, stop. Who called for the famine? Global warming? Who called for the famine? God did. God's the one that is in control of these things. Verse 17, "He sent a man before them," even Joseph, "who was sold for a servant." Now stop again. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? God did. "His brothers sold him, but God sent him." That's important. His brothers didn't care where he ended up. They just sold him to the first passing slave trader. They didn't care if he ended up in Timbuktu as long as they didn't see him again. They sold Joseph, but God sent Joseph. And so we're going to see throughout this how man has done evil to Joseph, and yet God in His providence is the one who is actually putting Joseph in this position so that he can save his family and save all of Egypt. Verse 18, "whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that His word came. The word of the Lord tried him." Do you see that? During all of this time, 13 years. Now, Mike and Sam, y'all are 17, right? All right, tomorrow you're sold into slavery and I can see again until you're 30. That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? 17 to 30. And yet the Word of God was trying him. Now, when he was a 17-year-old wearing his coat of many colors with his participation ribbons and his excellent, you know, stickers on, and everyone's telling him how, his dad told him how great, boy, I could run the world. Not until God's done with you. Not until God's done with you. And God had to send him through all of this hardship and all of these difficulties and try him to make sure that he was the man that God could use. God's path for Joseph was, in a sense, a cross before a crown. Just as for Jesus, it was a cross before the crown. Joseph's cross was 13 years, a slave and a prisoner, and then the crown of Vice Pharaoh. Whereas Jesus' cross, of course, was so much more, but and all the way through death and the empty tomb back to the right hand of the Father. But it shows us that sometimes God's path is going to lead us through some dark and difficult adverse circumstances that we would not choose for ourselves, and yet the Word of God may be trying us through those circumstances. Who is to say that God's path for my life will not take some unexpected turns as well? I won't just say the young folks of this generation, the young folks of every generation. Boy, when I was a young man, I was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun and full of enthusiasm and zeal. But you know what? God has had to put me through some trials and difficulties that have added experience and have grown my faith. And so Joseph, 17, got his coat of many colors. But man, he's going to have to go through some hard times before God can really entrust him with this position of power, this unheard of position of power, and it use him the way that God wants him. He was laid in irons before he wore chains of gold. The word of the Lord was trying him. None of us wants that, but it's necessary in our growth in grace. Now, we find that Joseph believed God, but these 2 extra years, and by the way, he doesn't know they'll just be 2 years. Okay? If you're put in prison, you know, I've just got 2 years, then you start counting the days off. What if you don't know when you're getting out? I don't know how long his sentence was. How many years was he in? Does he ever know if is he ever going to get out? He doesn't know that in 2 years God's going to suddenly overturn everything. Sometimes waiting by faith is harder than walking by faith, isn't it? And so 2 years, he's got to trust God. He's got to maintain that excellent spirit, which we find that he has. We find that he doesn't try to take matters into his own hands. He doesn't raise a prison riot. He doesn't try to escape. By the way, what if Joseph had escaped? And he made it all the way back to his family? Well, then they would have starved in the famine. Because God had him there so he could take him from there and put him in Pharaoh's throne room. What if he'd gone back to his family under those circumstances and his father suddenly revealed all these lies and everything? If he'd gone in his way, gone in that way, we would have never seen the family reconciliation. It would just blown up. Folks, God had the best way for things to be handled, didn't he? And so God left him in this prison. Sometimes, folks, you and I think, boy, the will of God feels like a prison. I just want to get out of this. I don't like the discomfort. I don't like being laid in irons. I don't like having my feet in fetters. And I don't like being falsely accused and lied about. I don't like my situation. I think I can do better outside of this. And so we take matters into our own hands, which we haven't seen any of in Genesis yet, have we? Take matters into our own hands. We take the first escape hatch. We leave the will of God. And we end up missing out on what God had planned for us. It reminds me of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. All of a sudden, the earthquake, the bands fell off, the doors were open. All Paul has to say is, adios, amigo. Or the Greek equivalent. You know, and out he goes. And the jailer, no doubt, thought that they were. He's about to fall on a sword and kill himself. Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. Instead of running away, he stayed. And because of that, the jailer got saved and was part of that nucleus of that great church of Philippi. Sometimes you have to stay where you are. If God is the one that put you there, you stay there till God moves you. God knows where he left you. Amen. Sometimes we think, man, I'm just not very happy where I'm at. I'm just not very comfortable. Well, neither was Joseph. But God put him there and God was going to take him out when his time to take him out. Now, after this 2 year interval, we find Joseph just like we left him in chapter 40. He's still faithful. He still loves God. still has a tender heart. The circumstances just cannot change Joseph. They only make him better. 13 years have passed since he dreamed his own dreams. He has interpreted other people's dreams, but has not seen his yet come to reality. He's been in the university of adversity, but little did Joseph know when he went to bed that night in his little prison cot in the dungeon that before the next night starts, he's going to have a big apartment in Pharaoh's house, going to have a wife. Well, I'm not sure if that's exactly the same day or not, but he's going to go from the prison cot to sitting next to the throne of Pharaoh in one day, folks. One day. Isn't it amazing what God can do in one day? How quickly things can change. And that teaches us really two truths of life. And we see both of these in Joseph's life. Number one, everything can change for the worse in one day. I don't like that truth. Okay, well, when it happens, you're going to say, what has happened? Everything can change for the worse in one day. Joseph's going out wearing his coat of many colors to find his brothers, and in one day he's a slave being carried off to Egypt. Things can change for the worse in one day. That should help us to appreciate the days that are good, you know, and enjoy the days that are good and rejoice in them, because things can always change for the worse. And if they haven't, you should rejoice, you know. There's a saying, if nothing's horrific, life is terrific. Because life can change, can't it? And then the second truth is that everything can change for the better in one day. And that gives us hope. The other should make us consider and be appreciative and be good soldiers when things go wrong. But the fact that everything can change for the better in one day teaches us to hope and trust God. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, I didn't write it down, but it basically says that there's days of adversity and days of prosperity, and God sets one against the other. And I think that when life finishes up, you're going to probably have one for each. There's just going to be a balancing of life. But don't be shocked and turn your back on God when suddenly there's difficult times. Things can change in a day for the worse, but things can also change in a day for the better. Now, notice first that God's providence upset Pharaoh. We're going to see God's providence throughout this chapter. First, it upset Pharaoh. We saw in verse 1 that came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Behold, he stood by the river. Now, that's the Nile River. And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh. Now, what is kine? Cows, but specifically they are female cows, okay? Not bulls. And it's also used in other places in the Old Testament as milch kine. You didn't know your Bible had German in it, did you? Milch kine is milk cows. And so he sees 7 fat cows come out of the river. And they fed in a meadow. Verse 3, behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. I would too. That sounds scary, doesn't it? Now, quite a nightmare. You don't expect to see cows killing and eat each other. Okay? You expect to see cows holding signs that say, eat more chicken. You know, you don't expect to see cows killing, especially female cows. I mean, bulls can be very aggressive and dangerous. They still don't eat each other, but these female cows just come out of the river, and the ill-favored skin, the bones sticking out their side, the ribs you can see, and they kill the other cows and begin eating them. You see, this is an illustration of what can happen during a time of famine, when the have-nots come after the haves. And when people get hungry enough and they're starving, they'll do things they never thought they'd do, you see. And as terrible and awful as it is to see something that is generally harmless, like a cow, killing and eating another cow, that's nothing compared to what human beings do to each other when they run out of food, including eating their own babies, eating cadavers, mobbing, looting, rioting. And so Pharaoh is getting a picture of what can happen during this coming time of famine. In verse 5, he slept and dreamed the second time. Behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. Now, usually you don't get 7 ears of corn on one stalk. You usually get 1.5 to 2. So this is just a time of great plenty. And verse 6, and behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprang up after them, and the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now this sounds like, now don't be too uptight, but it sounds like a 1950s B horror movie, doesn't it? The attack of the hungry corn or something like that. And to see these stalks of corn coming down the streets. And so he's had this first dream. He has scared him to death. Fell back asleep. Now he has a second dream. They both involve the Nile River. They both involve the number seven. They both involve the weak devouring the healthy. This time it's corn. You don't expect to see corn doing that. And so God has dealt with him with this double dream. It's not the first or the last time that God has dealt with a heathen ruler through dreams. We saw that in time of Abraham. We're going to see that in Daniel. And so God has dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Now verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So it's also not the first or last time that the worldly wise men of this world could not interpret God's revelation. Okay, folks, the world can't understand God's revelation. Okay, they can figure out that Adam was the first man, David killed Goliath, okay, Jesus walked on water. Any child can pick up on the historical facts of the Bible, but they miss out on the message. The Bible is spiritually discerned. And when God gave revelation, this revelation required a spiritually discerning person to interpret it. And these worldly wise men, with all their doctorates in Egyptian knowledge, could not put together these two dreams and interpret what they meant. He needed someone who had a spiritual understanding. That's why the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. All of us need people in our lives that have some spiritual discernment to help us understand the Word and will of God. And we need to have spiritual discernment so we can understand the Bible for ourselves. Joseph was a man who was going to have that spiritual discernment. So we find that God's providence first upset Pharaoh. No king is beyond the reach of God. Okay. No president, no leader, no dictator is beyond the reach of God. Pharaoh, the greatest king in the world at that time, was not beyond the reach of God, and they still are not today. Secondly, God's providence uplifted Joseph. Now, verse 9, we find Joseph being remembered. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Now, I don't think the butler forgot Joseph out of any malicious intent, that he just hated Joseph, didn't like Joseph, didn't care. I think that he was just glad to get back to work, got his position back, wiped his brow, so, you know, and don't want to upset Pharaoh anymore, and he's going to be quiet. But eventually he just forgot all about Joseph. 2 years passed, and he just forgot. Suddenly he remembered his fault. Well, folks, sometimes people forget things, okay? I had a preacher a while back, a well-known preacher. I emailed him for some advice. He said, I'll talk to you next week. I said, great, here's my number. Call at your convenience. I'm still waiting for him to call. I don't even need the advice anymore. So, I mean, that's just people forget. Now, am I going to sit here and be bitter about it? No. I'm sure he just forgot. Maybe in a couple of years he'll think, oh, I remember now. And he'll call me up. Doesn't matter. Preachers especially forget things all the time. And that's why they need secretaries. But anyhow, so it would have been silly for Joseph to sit there and get all bitter and hateful because the butler forgot him. It was just a fault. Everybody has faults. Y'all with me? You get all angry. That person forgot me. So what? Okay, you never forgot anything? Okay. And so Joseph doesn't hate this butler. I mean, we don't find that any evidence of that in his life. It was a fault. It was an oversight. You've got to forgive people's oversights and faults. Okay, it's not worth getting hateful towards them concerning such things. Now, verse 12. He said, there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. It came to pass as he interpreted us. So it was me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. So Joseph was remembered. Then he was received. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh's in a hurry But not such a big hurry that he wants a guy coming straight from the jail cell into his throne room. So he wants him to get cleaned up first. You don't just go into Pharaoh all scraggly and dirty and nasty. You get cleaned up, you shave. I mean, the Egyptians especially, they shave their heads. I mean, he had to be presentable. I wonder sometimes if we come into the presence of God giving any attention to how our appearance is, if we're showing him reverence like they expected to show reverence for this God King Pharaoh. Of course, we know he's not a god, but that was their attitude at the time. Verse 15 and 16, he says, I've dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now notice Joseph. He answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Immediately turn the glory to the Lord. There's no magic power in me. These guys, they say they're magicians. I'm not a magician, but there is a God who can give an answer. By the way, Joseph can put two and two together. He knows that this sudden change of events is God's providence. That's why he could so confidently say that God is going to give you an answer of peace, because he can see that God's at work. He doesn't need the handwriting on the wall necessarily to see that God's doing something to bring him out of prison into Pharaoh's presence. And so he says, God's going to give you an answer of peace. He knew that God was going to help him understand this dream. And verse 25, it says, we're going to skip down. I'm not going to go through the repeating of it again. Go down to verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, let's stop for a second. Wouldn't it be nice if we always knew what's going to take place for the next 14 years? What stocks are going to go up, you know? Who's going to be president? What's the economy going to be like? You know, it might be nice to know at least that, hey, we're going to have 7 bonus years and 7 famine years. I think you might want to know that. And so God graciously is going to let Pharaoh know what he is about to do. But folks, we don't know the future. By the way, neither does the horoscope or the astrologer or the fortune teller or Al Gore. None of them know the future. None of them know the future. God knows the future. And since we don't know the future, we've got to be wise all the time. Verse 26, the 7 good kine are 7 years, the 7 good ears are 7 years, the dream is one. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. 7 good years in which it's going to be such an amazing boost and bumper crops, and it's going to be the greatest time in Egypt's history. But it's going to be followed by the 7 worst years of famine. It's going to be so bad at the end of, during the 7 years of famine, you're going to forget all about how good it was during the years of plenty. Now, notice how Joseph, he's a go-getter. He seizes his opportunity. Pharaoh hasn't asked for his advice, but he's going to give it anyway. He's going to seize his opportunity. Notice verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So what we would call today good, sound advice, I'd like to call it common sense, but it doesn't seem very common to actually lay up for the future when you have plenty. Now, we know that in America, and yet the average American is right up to here in debt and does not have enough money to handle any emergencies. And when they have a good economy, it doesn't matter because we expand our expenses to match our bonus. And then when things fall back, we don't fall back on our expenses. We don't have savings. We don't set aside for a rainy day. We don't have retirement. We don't think about the future. And when the economy turns south, we just blame Washington. Folks, I got news for you. The economy never stays up all the time. There are going to be famines and feasts and famines and feasts. And to be wise, we have to follow the Word of God. Be like the grasshopper, like Proverbs says, and lay up for the winter. And when we have days of plenty, we don't max yourself to the limit on car payments and credit card payments and direct TV and all kinds of stuff. And then when you have it, so you're living at 100% of your income. What happens when your income falls back 10%? And I know that we know this, but the fact is in America, we don't live by it. And it's not always easy to get way ahead, but we should try to get ahead. I know in our family, it seems like every time we get a little money set aside, all of a sudden we got to fix something. But then we remind ourselves that's why we set it aside, so that when things break, we can fix things, like minivans and lawnmowers. I need someone in the church to open a lawnmower business. I would be a good customer. My lawnmowers are always breaking down. But anyway, you save and you think, man, I got $500 set aside. I got a $480 car payment. Well, aren't you glad you set that aside? Or a car repair. Aren't you glad you set that aside? I just hate to spend it. I know, but wouldn't you hate to not be able to spend it? So that's the wisdom that Joseph was sharing here. So for the next 7 years, we're going to take one-fifth of all this bonus, one-fifth of it, we're going to set it aside by law. We're going to tax it from the people and set it in storehouses. One-fifth every year for 7 years, and then during the 7 years of famine, we'll have that store to distribute among the people. Now, unfortunately, the Egyptians needed the government to do that for them. And then later, the government sold it to them for their lands, and you ended up having what had been a free people. Suddenly, everything was owned by Pharaoh. But you know what? If we don't govern ourselves wisely as individuals, someone else may govern us unwisely. And America could very easily lose her freedom just because we won't govern ourselves individually. And it's a great question whether we really want liberty or we want to be taken care of by the government. Do I want liberty to take care of myself, or do I want the government to take care of me and be my big brother, my daddy, my mommy, and my husband all in one? Or do I want the government just to take care of government business and I'll take care of my business? But every year, when the elections come along, it just seems like 50-50. Big government on one side, limited government on the other. Well, let me move on. We find Joseph rewarded, verse 37. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. I wonder if people see the Spirit of God in us. In verses 39 and on down, he promotes Joseph. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house. Verse 41, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. They cried before him, bow the knee. I wonder what happened when he rode by Potiphar's house. You know, and Potiphar's wife looks out, oh, there's Joseph and Potiphar. Verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneath. I'm glad that didn't stick, amen? I'll just stick with Joseph. And they say, what does that mean? No one knows. Well, I read in a book, it said this. Well, there's some say it means revealer of secrets, but really no one really knows what it means. Revealer of secrets makes sense, though. And it says he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So he said no to Potiphar's wife, and he got Potiphar's daughter instead. Interesting. Shouldn't he have married an Egyptian? I don't think he had much choice. And God certainly never corrected him for it. At least he never had another wife. And he did have two sons by her, and their names are wonderful names. God made me forget. And all this fulfills Psalm 37, 5 and 6. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Joseph was given more than he ever thought he'd gain. All he really asked for is put someone in charge of gathering the food, and Pharaoh said, I'm going to make you in charge of everything. God promoted him, you see. God blessed him. Folks, God can do far more with your life than you can without him. Even if it means going through a universe of adversity and years of difficulty, if you're in the will of God, you're going to end up in the best possible place for your life. Trust him. Stay on the path. Don't take the early escape route. Stick with God, and he will bring you to his place, which will be the best place.